What is a covenant? Merriam-Webster defines covenant as a contract or agreement between two parties. The Hebrew word for covenant is berit, B-E-R-I-T. It means to come into an agreement or contract with another party. The bonding of a covenant was vowing by oath that each party has equal privileges and responsibilities if either party failed to keep their obligation. The covenant was considered nullified or no good. Covenant is used 31 times in the New Testament. The Greek word is diatheka or diatheke, and it clarifies or brings to clarity a perspective about covenants that can be applied between us and God. You see, diatheke is defined as a will, a testament, or covenant. Interesting about a will, it is a legal term drawn up by one party listing his or her acquired possessions. Upon their death, their possessions will be inherited by individuals listed or individual listed in the will. There may be conditions to adhere to receive the inheritance. If those who are to receive the inheritance refuse to obey those conditions, they can be removed from the will and lose that inheritance. Similar to, now God's covenant is not a will, but we definitely can draw the conclusion that if we don't remain loyal and faithful to God in a covenant, that we can lose that inheritance or that promise. The Bible contains historical accounts of God dealing with human beings and states through a series of covenants. The purpose of these covenants teach humanity God's ultimate desire to be their God and them to be His people. He will protect them from evil, direct their walk in life in paths of righteousness, developing in them the mind and the character of God. It is through these series of covenants you can correctly discern from right and wrong and know God's will. God's ultimate will is for the entirety of humanity to be begotten and be born His children. Romans 8 verse 17 plainly states that once you become a child, you become an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So covenant relationships in the Bible are very important. They're very important to understand. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and let's notice verse 32. For God has a will, and His will and desire is to give us something. Most of God's covenants are listed with what they provide, what God expects of us, and what we should be doing. In Luke 12, verse 32, it says, "Do not fear, little flock." God always compares us to a flock of sheep. Interesting in itself. "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Sheep usually are very dependent upon the shepherd. God, or Jesus Christ, is that chief shepherd, and He is leading and guiding us. And it's His desire to give us the kingdom of God. You know, when you come to understand God's will, you then begin to make the decision to change and begin to discern right from wrong. Choosing to live righteously as God directs you. Now, how many of us are willing to listen to God in this new, what we call the new covenant today that we're in with God? How many of us really listen and adhere to what God is telling us? Well, notice verse 33. If we are, God says, sell what you have and give alms. Now, alms is not prayers. You know, sometimes we might think it is. This world and all the physical pleasures are for us to learn about these pleasures, don't, and realize that they do not provide a lasting future for any of us. They're necessary. Food, drink, enjoyment of others, enjoying the fruit of your labor, enjoying the good times in this life, they're good for us. But when we really stop and realize and understand, God says, you sell all that. You get rid of all that. Why? Because to give alms means to give of yourself to someone else. To give of your possessions. To give what you have to others. Just as God has given His Son for us, given His life for us, and we share in something that is far beyond any physical pleasures that life has to offer. And God says, look, I want you to sell that, and I want you to give to others. He goes on to say, provide yourself with money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God is asking us as His family, as His children, to recognize the covenant relationship that we're in and to seek it with all our heart and all our minds. To give up society and all the things that so easily pulls us down, He says to get rid of it, give it away, and share your life as I'm sharing my life with you. When God calls and opens your mind, and you seek His truth and knowledge, you begin to know how to conduct your life in the righteousness path, in the righteous paths of God. Something you never understood before, now you are traveling. And guess what? Is it easy? Is the road to righteousness, the road and the paths of righteousness, is it very easy to do? Well, we find out that it's very difficult as we continue to grow. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. We'll break into the context here. Hebrews 5 and verse 14, it says, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To understand what's good and evil, brethren, doesn't come without exercise. It doesn't come without studying and getting the knowledge from God or acquiring the knowledge. But we also have to put that knowledge into practice. And that's where experience comes in. God's covenants are to help us understand how to worship God and understand our potential as His children. The end result will be according to God's grace and mercy, not our works. The end result is going to be what God has given to us, not according to your works. Now, there are two types of covenants. There's a covenant that is conditional and a covenant that is unconditional. A conditional covenant is a bilateral covenant and is characterized by the formula, if you will, I will. It can be a contractual agreement between two individuals, two people. It can be a contractual agreement between God. If it's between God, God says, if you will, I will. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you obey me, I will honor you. If you disobey, you'll receive the curses of your choice. The curses of sin and death. God promises to grant special blessings to man, providing man obeys the conditions in his covenant. How one responds to the conditions or the condition of the covenant can either bring those blessings or cursings. Now, unconditional covenant is a unilateral covenant in his sovereign act of God, whereby he unconditionally obligates himself to bring to pass definite blessings. And we know, brethren, that the covenant that God desires for us to be in with him is unconditional. And we know he made it that way through his Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The covenant is characterized by God's faithfulness to do what he has promised. There may be conditions listed in the covenant requiring obedience, but it's out of gratitude, out of willfully understanding and obeying. But the promises, or the promised blessings, is God's gift, free gift, in accordance to his work and his will within our lives. I want to talk about three covenants today and who those covenants were given to. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. Romans 9 and verse 4. Paul writes this about the nation of Israel. He says, who are Israelites? Who are they? To whom pertains the adoption? Notice what they are promised by God. The glory, the covenants, not just a covenant, but the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. God has made up, or has at least five covenants that we know of that he made with Israel, and only one of those was conditional, and that was the Mosaic covenant. So Paul is confirming that all God's covenants are made with his chosen people, the nation of Israel, and also spiritual Israel, as we understand today. The four covenants that are not conditional or unconditional is the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the David covenant, and the new covenant. And they are all unconditional. Something we should note about covenants: a covenant can be signed and sealed, but this does not mean that all the provisions go immediately into effect. Once a covenant is sealed, some provisions go in effect right away. Some provisions happen later in your life, and some provisions go into effect only in the prophetic future of events that are yet to happen. I'd like to go now to Genesis. Well, first of all, let me just continue here a minute. In Genesis 6, God spoke to Noah about the wickedness of man, about his decision to destroy the earth with a flood. Now, God appeared to Noah, and he gave him some prophecy, and he went into a covenant with Noah. And let's notice Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. And let's notice what God established about Noah for his obedience and his trust and his belief in him. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. If you can imagine Noah being God coming to him, what if he come to one of us and he says, look, I want you to go right here in the middle of Raleigh and I want you to build an ark because there's going to be a flood coming to the earth. And I want you to be right downtown Raleigh. And not, by the way, I want you to start telling people there's a flood coming. And unless they repent and change, they're going to be destroyed. How many of you would love to have that responsibility? I don't see anybody jumping up and running to do that. And, of course, we have many preachers on the street that try to do and proclaim messages, but they're confused. And nobody's going to listen to them anyway. Anyway, God came and he told Noah these things. And it said in verse 7, it says, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Now, if you're going to move with godly fear, you first of all have to know a little bit of something about who God is and what he expects of you. And if you don't have that relationship, you're not going to believe God. So I'm sure if you were moved with godly fear and God come and spoke to you, you would be out there with every kind of tool you could get and probably hiring everybody you could get to build that ark, as Noah did. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. If you're going to have the righteousness of God, it's going to take active living faith. Active living faith. You see, God tested Noah's faith by asking him to build the ark. Now, Noah not only built that ark, he prophesied, not for just a day or a night or a week, but 120 years, he prophesied of the coming of that flood and destruction of mankind and all life on that earth, on the earth. You know, when that flood was finished, yes, all those who mocked Noah definitely seen that God and he was speaking through Noah, that God was speaking through Noah and told the truth. It made a mockery of the earth. The same thing is happening today. The truth is going to stand. And when God does come, when the tribulation is over with, the wrath of God is completed, God returns, it's going to put all the nations and everybody in their place, and God's truth will stand firm. You see, God's covenant with Noah was conditional. Salvation depended upon Noah's faith and obeying God's words. What would have happened if Noah had not listened to God and built the ark? Well, I think we could all conclude he would have died in the flood, wouldn't you? You know, after that flood was over, Noah knew God had intervened. He'd answered his 120 years of prophesying and all the prayers that he had sent up. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God held his promise. When he got off that ark, he was very thankful to God for saving him and his family. Salvation had been given to Noah and his family. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. Genesis chapter 8 in verse 21. Noah had built an altar. He built an ark, but this was an altar he built also. And he offered up clean animal sacrifices to God. And notice God's heart and his attitude here. And the Lord smelled the smoothing aroma. It's like when you cook a nice steak. Mark McLeod knows this. Cook good food and you get it over a grill and it just smells up the whole neighborhood. And it really smells good. Well, this is what happened to God. He said, then the Lord said in his heart, notice this, this come from the heart of God. This is what God was thinking. It was not because of anything that you or I have done, but it was because of Noah's faith. And what Noah offered to God, notice what he said, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although, notice this, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now, brethren, I think that if we look at the times and the seasons that we've been through our life, we have to agree that God has been very patient in dealing with us personally. But look at the world, how patient God is in dealing with all that is going on. This promise and this covenant now is unconditional. It's no longer conditioned upon anybody's act or what they do. It's unconditional. And God says, I will not destroy this earth by flood waters again. So as a result of Noah's faithfulness and believing God and then offering that thanksgiving offering, God went into this covenant with all of humanity. Notice Genesis 9 and verse 13. Genesis 9 and verse 13. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and that shall be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. You know, there's three important points about God's covenants. One is God's covenants have conditions. With Noah, the ark that was built was the condition to the covenant with God. And you know what? God used that ark to save all of humanity. We wouldn't be here if Noah hadn't obeyed God, according to the scriptures that God has given to us. If he had another plan, he sure didn't show it to us. It was going to be through Noah. So we can make that statement. So don't think I've made something off the wall. I think we can understand that statement. Number two, covenants, God's covenants, have signs or has a sign. The rainbow is the sign of the covenant, confirming God's faithfulness to save humanity. And three, covenants has promises only God can make, only God can give, and only He can accomplish. Notice verse 15 of Genesis 9. I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember, notice this, not just a covenant, but an everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So when you look up in a rain cloud and you see a rainbow, it's a reminder to God of what his promise was from the aroma and the smell of that sweet offering that Noah offered. And it turned the heart of God to make this promise, even though our lives from our youth is trained to be evil and contrary to God. God is very patient. And we know that God's going to be very patient with all of mankind and eventually bring everyone into an everlasting covenant that we will find more out about later. What about the Abraham's covenant? It is intimate, personal, and unconditioned. Let's turn to Genesis 12 and verse 1. Genesis 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you," notice this, "a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great." Remember that. "And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The covenant contains physical and spiritual promises to be received as an inheritance. God invited Abram into this covenant relationship. The invitation or calling is required in order to be in a covenant with God. If God doesn't invite you, you're not in a covenant relationship with Him. Just a refresher, let's turn back to John 6:44. John 6:44 and verse 45. A very important scripture for us to keep in mind and to keep as we live our life, as we conduct our life, as we follow God and Jesus Christ. John 6 and verse 44. Christ states here, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Now that's a condition, isn't it? No one. I don't care how many cartwheels you turn. I don't care how many times you call on God's name as before God calls you. You cannot come in a relationship with Him. But if God has called you, now here is a covenant promise that Christ states. "I will raise him up at the last day." That's a promise. That is a promise from Jesus Christ. I want us to really pay close attention to verse 45. Because sometimes I think that we forget this, and it's probably the most pivotal scripture in the Bible for us all to understand and know. Verse 45, Christ says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God." If you're going to come into a covenant relationship with God, you will be taught by God the Father. Do we really understand that? Do we really grasp on? Do we hold on to that? Do we cling to it? What a wonderful thing it is that the Father desires to be in that relationship and that teaching relationship with you. He continues on. "Therefore," Christ says, "everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Why? The Father is the revealer of all knowledge, and you have one teacher. I hope none of the ministers get upset for me telling you this, but you only have one teacher, and that is Jesus Christ. And He explains those words of life that the Father reveals to you. He teaches those and He reconciles you back to the Father. The promise made to Abram can only be made and given by God. God didn't ask Abram what his thoughts were about the covenant. Unconditional covenants are unilateral. They're like a will. The one who writes that will is the one who hands out the inheritance. Like Noah, Abraham acted because he believed God. Abram was 75 years of age when God called him and told him to leave Haran, a country in the land of Chaldean, the Chaldeans. Let's turn to Genesis 17 and verse 1. Time from Genesis 12 to Genesis 17, 24 years had passed. Verse 1 of Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. You know, it's striking. In 24 years of Abram's life, God proved and tested him. God tested his faith. Abram and Sarai didn't always make the right choices. If you go back and study that account of those times there with Abram and Sarai, some of their choices show they lacked faith in uncertain times. But this shows that God had patience and He loved them dearly as He dealt with them in their weaknesses. I hope we can all remember that in our life. And even though we make bad choices, wrong decisions, that God is very patiently. One of His characteristics is patience and self-control, gentleness and kindness, love, peace, and joy. The character of God, and I hope that's what we are learning to apply and to become like Him in obedience to His covenants. The command to walk and be blameless before God shows the heart and mind has to change. Jeremiah 17:9, you can put that in your notes. That you all understand and know what it says. But just to refresh your mind, it says, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Now see, we didn't understand that about Abram, did we? We jumped right into Abram's life at 75 years old, and Abram couldn't have been ever contrary to God or hate God. How many of you ever thought that Abraham hated God? That he was desperately wicked and evil. Has anybody ever thought of that about Abraham? I didn't and haven't until I studied about some of the things in Abraham's life. I know he wasn't perfect when God called him. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Again, I'll just put it in your notes. I'll refresh your mind to what it says. It is not in man to direct his steps. And I add, according to the will of God. How many of you have ever thought of Abraham didn't know how to direct his steps? I think we all have thought that because look what he did. You know, God called Abram out of what? Babylon. Ur was the capital of Babylon. Babylon was founded by whom? Nimrod, right. Nimrod was a very evil person. Terah, Abraham's father, was dutifully servant and loved Nimrod tremendously according to Jewish history. Joshua even mentions Terah as worshiping the father of Abraham other gods. Meaning include Abraham in that sentence because it would be natural to think if Abraham was raised in that environment, then he was naturally taught what? To serve other gods or false gods. What's interesting is that if Abraham was taught, which I believe he was, false values and to worship false gods, there's a problem in a relationship with Almighty God. There has to be a calling out of that, doesn't it? You know, in Babylon, one of the rules they had, it's interesting, is that if you could not have, if your wife could not bear children, it was a law that you were to take your handmaid or your servant and give it to your husband to bear children. Interesting that that happened with Sarah and Abraham. Now that's Jewish history. You can take it for what it says. But I would think the result is that there was some changing that God had to do with Abraham's mind to bring him to the faithfulness. And it's interesting, for 24 years, God worked with Abraham and brought him to this point here that we're reading here in Genesis 17. You see, Abraham's mind and Sarah's mind, Sarai, I guess is the way you say it, heart was changed and educated by God during this time. God taught them and redirected false values to godliness and righteousness. Abraham grew in love and faith towards God, and for 24 years, Abram patiently waited on God's promise of a son. This promise was unconditional, and it really was a twofold promise. One to be carried out presently, and one to happen in the future. Let's go back to verse 2 of Genesis 17. God says to Abram, he says, I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. If you could imagine that, being on your face, bowing before God, and God says, okay, I'm going to say some things to you. I want you to understand this from my eyes, from my voice, and from my speech, and what I feel. As for me, behold, listen, I want you to hear this. My covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. Remember the promise that God made to Abram that he would change his name. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, yet future. For an everlasting covenant, notice it's not going away, it's an everlasting covenant, just like the covenant that God made with the earth when Noah did what he did. He says, an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. God wants to be every human being's God, and he wants to be worshiped by them, and he wants them to be his people, his children, his descendants. Also I give to you, your descendants after you, the land, which is a land covenant that God has promised. That land covenant has never been fulfilled. It's yet to be fulfilled. Which you are strangers, or which you are a stranger, the land that he's going to give Abram and all his descendants is all the land of Canaan. And he says, it's an everlasting possession. And God says, I will be their God. God changed Abram's name, which means exalted, or Abram, Abram's name, to which means exalted father. Abraham means the father of many nations. And God said, look, every human, every family on the whole face of the earth is going to be blessed by you. Now, many want to think because Ephraim and Manasseh, which we believe is the Great Britain and the United States, that all the families of the earth have been blessed and that covenant is complete. But that's not true, brethren. Yes, we have been blessed. And yes, other nations have received many blessings from Ephraim and Manasseh. But this covenant that God is in dealing with Abraham is not complete. And you and I will be a part of helping that covenant be complete to the world. The ultimate promise to Abraham is that all people will be given the opportunity to enter into a covenant with God as a result of his faith in God and the covenant. Notice verse 9 of Genesis 17. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. If people want to separate the covenant of God with Abraham. The covenant of God, Abraham kept. Says it right here. That was his command for him to keep that covenant. You and your descendants after you throughout their generations. We're all to keep this covenant relationship. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And notice what God says about the circumcision or act of circumcision. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. You know, we stop and think and we understand. Brother Abraham understood a lot more than we probably give him credit. I heard a minister that I was under for many years stand up before the congregation and said, Abraham probably never knew the Father. He probably didn't know. Many of the old prophets and minor prophets probably did not know of the Father. Because that name is really not, as we've talked before, was never mentioned in Scripture. In the Old Testament. Not as we understand in the New. But at age 99, Abraham was circumcised. This act of faith in God sealed that covenant with God and Abraham. And so when God looks at circumcision, it brings to his mind the promise that he made to Abraham as an everlasting covenant with him and all peoples. And we understand that the act of circumcision is not just the cutting of the foreskin of a male child, but it is the circumcision of the heart, which we'll talk about that in another sermon. But we understand that when God sees that, He smiles, and He grins, and He is happy that He is coming into that covenant relationship with His children. This covenant is everlasting, it's unconditional, that God has made with Abraham and his seed and the entirety of humanity. Genesis 26 and verse 5. Genesis 26 and verse 5. Interesting verse here. It states, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Interesting because these were never written out or put in a book form or any kind of form during Abraham's time. So how did Abraham know everything about the covenant? You think God taught him? I do. I believe He taught him everything about the covenant relationship that he would eventually enter into that will be yet future. You know, God lists for us the things in His covenant with Abraham. Abraham obeyed from the heart. What is God doing with us today? Isn't He writing on our hearts these same things that were written on Abram's heart, or Abraham's heart? Isn't it the same conditions that God expected of Abraham? Doesn't He expect us to observe and obey those same conditions from the heart? What an example of Abraham for us today. Notice the first one. He obeyed God's voice. Matthew 4:4 tells us what? Our Lord and Savior said that we should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're to listen to His voice. We're to listen to His words. And we're to live by them. That's what Abraham did. He kept his charge. That is the Ten Commandments. God tells us that He wants to write on our hearts. He wants to give us that heart and to write those commandments on them. Why is that? Why does God want those commandments right here? The heart is the mind, and our thoughts should be thinking the thoughts of God. I gave a sermon here years ago, and I asked that if everyone would start then, every day of their life, to get on their knees, open their Bibles to Exodus 20, and read each one of those commandments and say, "God, will You write them on my heart, and will You help me to walk in Your life, in my life, according to Your will?" I think that's been 7 or 8 years ago. How many of us, if we took that to heart, would be much closer and know more of the will of the Father and the will of Jesus Christ? It's not too late. I urge you to do it now. To take that and do that. And ask God to give you this heart that Abraham had. He also had statutes and laws. You see, Abraham, brethren, walked in righteousness by faith. God's ways were righteous, and Abraham obeyed them because he believed God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Paul was reflecting back here on Abraham and Sarah, and the promise God had made to them to give them a child. And he says here in verse 20, he says, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. God looked at Abraham even before the birth of Isaac. And we know what God said about him when he offered it up. But before that birth, God said it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. He believed God. You know, in this day and age, we've heard the sermon, the scripture quoted, the love of many is waxing cold. Well, what love is God talking about? Is he talking about the word love out here in the world? Or is he talking about the love within the body of Christ and his children? Where we began to critique, to judge and condemn and to make all kind of accusations against each other. We judge situations. We think we know what somebody else is thinking because they're going through trials and situations in their life. Do we really stop and think about the teachings of God and what we know and understand? Abraham did. And Abraham believed God. God's commandments, his statutes and laws, were not written down on parchment as they are for us today, or in a book, but on tablets of Abraham's heart as an example of what God's will is for you and me and the entirety of humanity. Is God's covenants important? Every one of them. Every one of them is so important. Let's turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreigner, as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for, notice this, the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Brethren, do you understand, or do we understand, the capacity that God is wrote here in this verse? You see, Abraham looked to the temple, to the majesty of God the Father when he is going to return and his kingdom is going to be established on this earth. And God and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Jesus Christ, Abraham saw his family as a vision born as God's children and ruling on this earth. Abraham knew a lot, and he believed God. Abraham didn't walk by sight. He walked by faith that was firmly fixed on God and his kingdom. He practiced Matthew 6 and verse 33, where it says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God." Abraham set a tremendous example for all of us, even though the Messiah had not come in his life. But he believed he would. And he was assured of God's promises. Notice verse 39 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. That word is singular. You see, brethren, they did receive promises from God as they walked on this earth. They did receive blessings, and they were taught by God, just as you and I are. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And we know what God provided was Jesus Christ and also the coming of the Holy Spirit, that He has come into a relationship with us. Abraham obeyed God, and blessings and promise during his life came. He died believing Christ would come and complete the conditions of the covenant that God Almighty had made with him. Abraham had faith. What about the Sinai covenant? The Sinai covenant is known to us today as the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, who many believe today is done away with and is no longer necessary. Let's turn to Exodus 6 and verse 2. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, I was not known to them. So here we see that God is changing His name, so to speak. And He's going to be called by Israel by the Lord. This signifies the Lord is going into a covenant with the nation of Israel. He goes on to say to Moses, he says, I have also established my covenant with them. I give them the land, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel from the Egyptians, to keep them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore says the children to Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will make you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to your swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. These promises to Israel only God could make and only God could do. God is faithful. And He delivered them as He promised. Israel rejoiced when they left Egypt, watching God destroy all of Egypt and that army. 3 months later, after leaving Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai. Moses explained to Israel God's plan to personally speak and deliver His covenant to them. Let's turn to Exodus 19 and verse 3. Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to God, And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Does that remind you of anything? What are we to become? When Christ returns, we're going to be kings and priests before God. He was making this to Israel as a nation, that God was hoping that they would choose to obey Him, and they would set the example for the other nations around, to know that there is a God, a Creator God. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. You know, the people enjoyed hearing what Moses had to say. They were anticipating, probably imagining, what it was going to be like to meet with God. And what a wonderful experience that would be. That they would see God, maybe. They would hear Him. And His voice would ring in their ears. Let's look down to Exodus 20 and verse 18. And we'll see that it was not what they expected. Exodus 20 and verse 18. Now all the peoples, or all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of trumpets, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Imagine some of them probably turned and run the other way. They stood afar off, and then they said to Moses, You speak to us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Israel realized God is real. He's all powerful. After witnessing His greatness, the power of the people feared God's presence would destroy them and they would die. Verse 21. So the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near in the thick darkness where God was. So we see now Moses leaving the people, and he goes in and he meets with God. You know, many years had passed, and the children of Israel refused to obey God. All those years that passed. Moses reminds them of their commitment to obey God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in the book of the law. You need to underline that if you don't have it underlined, because it's very important. Written in the book of the law. If you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Moses reminded the children of Israel about a book of the law and how it come into existence. Let's notice Deuteronomy 5 and verse 28. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 28. As he was recounting what took place on that day there at Mount Sinai when God spoke to Israel, he reminded them. Verse 28. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. This book of the law, when Moses went into that thick, dark cloud, he met with God, and God gave him what we know today as the Torah, the five books of the Pentateuch. The Torah, according to Judaism, Torah, the law of God as revealed to Moses and recorded in the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Pentateuch. According to Judaism 101, The Torah is Judaism's most important text. It is composed of 5 books of Moses and also contains 613 commandments, the mitzvot, and the 10 commandments. The word Torah means to teach. Traditionally, a Torah is written on a scroll that is wound around 2 wooden poles. This is called a Sefer Torah and is handwritten by scribes who must copy the text perfectly. Now, I was telling my wife, if you were to take and type out the Bible, type every word, I have a feeling you might have a better understanding in just reading it, wouldn't you? You probably set things in your mind, and this is what happened to these scribes. From the biblical.org or bible.org, what is the book of the law? The first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are sometimes called the Pentateuch, which means 5 books. They are also known as the books of the law, because they contain the law and instructions given to the Lord through Moses to the people of Israel. So when you have the books of Moses or the book of the law in your hand and you read it, it contains the entire Sinai covenant. That book of the law, brethren, was kept in a very special place. It was kept in the Holy of Holies beside the Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant was, we know for sure, was the Ten Commandments on the tablets. Moses' book of the law was kept on the side or outside of that Ark of the Covenant. For the reason was, it was read once a year into all the ears of the people. Later on, Joshua had that book printed out, those books printed out on stones that people could walk up to it on a daily basis and read it. But it's very highly sacred. But that book being able to be taken out, to be read, shows that, brethren, there are things that are contained in this Sinai covenant that God said would be removed and taken out. And we know that the death of Christ ended a lot of those things that people did, the physical ceremonies and acts that they did. Moses wrote the Torah teachings in the book of the law. This book contains the Sinai covenant in all its laws and regulations. Verse 29 of Deuteronomy 5. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. God knew that their heart had to be changed. Go and say to them, God said, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. God knew that Israel's heart was not to obey him. The sacrificial laws in Sinai covenant pointed Israel to learn about the Creator God, His mercy and His desire to forgive and to remove sin. Purification laws, ceremonial laws, and the priesthood were given to teach Israel about a better way to live. God would send His ultimate atoning sacrifice to forgive and remove sin and its penalty of death. Once this happens, they would be made righteous before God. Brethren, that never happened to the children of Israel. It never happened to them when they come out of Egypt, and it hasn't happened to them today. It's yet future. And I think we all understand that. I hope we do. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey knows its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. If you remember in the time of Solomon, David was faithful to God. He was a man after God's own heart. Solomon lived and he did not obey God. His life was filled with, even though he had much wisdom, his life was filled with continual breaking of God's law and his commandments. When he died, he had a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam did more than Solomon, and he was more evil in his dealings with God's people. The children of Israel rebelled against Rehoboam, and God in a prophecy told Jeroboam that he would be the king over 10 tribes of Israel. God says, I am going to divide the nation of Israel. Rehoboam would end up with Judah and Benjamin. You read the story how that Jeroboam was afraid that he was going to lose Israel back to Rehoboam. And he changed God's feast days and his holy days from the 7th month to the 8th month. Possibly changed even keeping the Sabbath. Anyway, God records that for us to understand something. God ended up divorcing Israel. Now people want to separate the divorce between Israel and Judah. Judah was a part of Israel. God divorced Israel. He's going to bind that again, and it's going to come back together and be one nation. That's yet future. God has given them a written of divorcement. I want to get into it today because I want to continue this sermon and we'll get into the new covenant and the promises of God. But in the meantime, many people think there is problems with the covenants of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 8. Because finding fault with them, it wasn't the covenant that was against the people. It was their refusal to obey God. He says, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Those people, brethren, who did not have a heart, who did not have a mind to willfully serve God, God said back in Isaiah that because of that, in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 1, He says, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the anger of the Holy One of Israel. They have sinned and have fallen backward. Brethren, their minds, their hearts are going to have to be changed. Today, God has called you and I into a covenant relationship with Him. He expects us to obey that covenant. By being obedient to it, then our minds and our hearts and our ways will be conformed to be like God's. And we will receive the promised blessing because God has said so.